and preach from Revelation 21. And you can be turning there to our text. And there is so much here. There is just an incredible amount here that we have to consider and look forward to as believers. I'm trusting that tonight that we'll just look at this and let our minds expand. Just let your mind, get your imagination out, and just expand as it expands with the Scripture. We're not going to really try to go too much out of the Scripture as far as speculation. There's a lot of speculation out there as far as what exactly all these different things mean within the new heavens and the new earth, but we're just going to really take it as it is revealed here in the Scriptures in Revelation 21, as this is the most comprehensive statement in our Bibles about heaven. And really, it goes along with what Pastor has been preaching, even last week. You say, well, how does that go along with what we're doing now? Well, think about what he preached on last Sunday morning. He preached on groaning. Remember that? A lot of folks, a lot of good discussion about that sermon since then. As we think about that aspect of groaning, we experience the groaning all the time. We see it all around us. Well, just imagine a place where there is no groaning. None. It is wonderful. It is beyond imagination. I mean, we can't even come to grasp it even a little bit. In fact, what the Scripture says here in Revelation 21, it uses terms and things where you look at it and you say, it's like John wasn't, how is he going to associate the experience that he saw with what is here? There's no connection. There's some, as we're going to see here, but a lot of it is just so beyond us, and it's so wonderful we cannot even conceive of it. But it is here for us to think about and to consider. So let's do that tonight. Let's just, for maybe an hour here, just think about the new heavens and the new earth and try to understand as the Scripture says it here. Well, let's step back just a minute here before we actually read even. Okay? Let's kind of step back in time. So let's try to get a broad view of time. I mean, really broad. Let's look at creation and then all the way to the new heavens and the new earth and try to picture where we are in that, and then in relationship to what we're looking at here in Revelation 21, when that's going to happen. Okay, creation is a long time ago, right? Several thousand years ago. We're not exactly sure how far back. Some speculate between 4,000 and 6,000 years ago. And then you come to Christ being born. And so you've got maybe 6,000, maybe even up to 10,000 years of history there between those two periods. And you have his death, you have his burial, his resurrection, and the church begins. All right, and then you go 2,000 years, that's where we are right now. About 2,000 years later. If you think about, we're at 2,000 years. Now, the next segment, we don't know what time period it is, right? Because what's the next thing prophetically that's supposed to happen? The rapture. The rapture is going to take place next. That's what we believe is best we can tell from the Scriptures. We believe the rapture is next. And with the rapture, you have a peace treaty signed in Israel, which begins the next segment, which is what? Tribulation. And there are 7 years in that tribulation. A lot of Revelation is dealing with that 7 years, all the things that are going to take place within that time period. You've got 3.5 years where it's relatively peaceful. Israel is living in peace. There are things that are happening, but people are it's kind of these natural disasters, and people are, you know, they're kind of concerned, and there are some wars and things. But when 3.5 years hits, the Antichrist sacrifices an abomination in the temple, and then things get really bad. There's no longer peace in Israel. Israel goes off, tries to hide. You've got the wars. You've got supernatural things now happening in the earth that nobody can explain, but it's from God. People are still denying Him. And it's ending. There's this frightening judgment from the Lord during all this time, and then it ends with the battle of Armageddon and the second return of Christ, where He is going to come down to the earth and destroy all of those enemies. And then after that, there's a short time, we're not sure how long, where the earth is going to be cleaned up, so to say. It's a guess that there's going to be this preparation time, maybe 70, 80 days, something like that. And then you have the beginning of something else. Anybody know? Next? The millennium. And during the millennium, you've got 1,000 years where Christ is going to reign on the earth, on this earth. He's going to be here on this earth and reign from Jerusalem. And during that time in Israel, the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, are going to get their land that they were supposed to get, that God had promised to His people. And He's going to reign for 1,000 years. Jerusalem's going to be there. Things are going to be different. You can read about it in Isaiah. People are going to be able to live longer. And it's just going to be very different. Then at the end of 1,000 years, Satan, who's been bound in the beginning, is going to come back. He's going to gather a people, a rebellion against God, and surround Jerusalem. And Christ is going to destroy them with fire from heaven. Fire is going to come out of the sky and consume them all at once. Satan is going to be cast and then into the lake of fire. And then, after that, you've got eternity. Now, there may be ages within the eternity after that, but we don't know. There seems to indicate there are some time periods. But after that, the old heavens and earth done away. And you have then a new heaven and earth that's going to go on for eternity. It will last forever. All right, so you know where we are, right? We're in the middle of the church age. We've looked at it behind. We're looking kind of forward. There's different things that take place. There's the millennium even, and then the new heavens and the new earth. So what we're looking at here in Revelation 21 is that final new heavens and new earth. We're not looking at the millennium or the time here on earth when Christ is actually reigning here on the earth. We're looking at that new Jerusalem that's going to come. And in chapter 21, we have the description of this place. Now, just to break this down a little bit, let me go through here and explain how this breaks down. First of all, you've got the components of the new creation, starting in Revelation 21, verses 1 through verse 8. So it kind of gives you a snapshot of things. Then starting in verse 9, running all the way down through chapter 22 and verse 5, you've got a description of the New Jerusalem. And then starting in chapter 22, verse 6, running all the way down through the end of the book, is kind of the applications of the New Jerusalem. It's kind of how it's broken down. So we've got here verses 1 through 8, that snapshot, and then starting verse 9, the more of a description of that. So let's look here of this description and components of the new creation. Kind of get a sense of it here. And for sake of time, I don't read through the whole thing, but as we go through, we'll read sections, and then we'll look at them here. First of all, let's look at these components. It says in verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." The first component that we have in this new creation is the fact that there is a new heaven and a new earth. And the question comes up, well, is this a completely new place, or is it something that where this world has been transformed? And we've got something that is transformed. Like there was a transformation in the millennium, and now here there's another transformation. Well, I think we can look at other scriptures here and see what the answer to that question is. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, you've got a description of what's going to take place. And it is not the right reference. Chapter 3. Yes, thank you. Chapter 3. It says there, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and its works therein shall be burned up." So what we're seeing there is that the earth is going to be completely destroyed. I mean, there's going to be this huge noise, and it's really just going to be this massive explosion, and everything is going to melt with this fervent heat. And so if you can imagine all of the earth, all of the continents, the oceans, the trees, the material, that everything that you see around us here in this entire world and globe is going to be burned up. Not only that, but the moon and the planets and the sun and the stars and everything is going to be completely destroyed. And there is going to be then this new heavens and a new earth, a new creation in which there is no sin. Because of the curse, all we see around us has been affected, even the heavens and the things around us in the universe. And so now, this new heavens and new earth, when it is remade, and God is going to completely remake it, we don't know exactly what it's going to look like. We don't know if it's going to be a globe, or if it's going to be flat, or if it's going to be a rectangle, or some other shape. We just simply do not know the different or the new creation that's going to take place. So, the first thing is, there's a new heaven and a new earth. Secondly, at the end of verse 1 it says, "And there was no more sea." No more sea, like we know of today. There won't be any more oceans or great lakes. Well, why is there a mention of no more sea? And really, there is no explanation why. It could be that the sea was used for a description of the wicked, where it says there is no peace for the wicked, and there's this constant description of the seas stirring up the mire and dirt within it as a picture of those that are wicked. The sea is also used to describe the nations, as in Daniel. From the sea come these different beasts that are the nations and empires. And not sure, maybe that has a part in it. But imagine a place then where This new creation does not have any more C. The next component is the fact that there is going to be a new city. Verse 2 says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." And what you've got here is this description of a new Jerusalem coming out of heaven. And John is watching this. This city is coming down, and it's coming down to the new earth to settle and stay forever. And the description of this New Jerusalem here is the fact that, you know, Jerusalem has been a term that has been used for many centuries now for that city over there. And the term Shalom, or Salom, Salem, Shalom, comes from Shalom, means peace. And in fact, if you give a handshake to Jeremy, he might just say to you, Shalom, as he likes to do sometimes. And that's a reference to peace. And the term Jeru has the idea of foundation or habitation, that there is this characteristic of peace to this city. Now, is that the case today? Not at all. In fact, they're fighting constantly. Just this past week or week and a half, there was another outbreak of fighting in Israel. And they're constantly under pressure and attack in that city. But just imagine this new Jerusalem will live up to its name. No longer any fighting. None. It's going to be absolute peace in the city. The nature of the city, verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city." Its characteristic is holiness. And there is no sin in it anywhere. You can't find any wicked people in this city. We're going to look at the dimensions of it. It's huge. And you go throughout the entire city looking everywhere, you're not going to find one wicked person there. It is completely holy. And here is the appearance. It is as a bride adorned for her husband. It looks like it's prepared for a wedding. Right? When you go to a wedding, you know, and the couple, mainly the bride, typically has worked hard to go into that place, into the place where they're going to get married, and decorate it. And you've got, you know, like streamers or lights and flowers and candles and nice things just everywhere as you would have in a wedding. Well, just imagine an entire city decorated like that. The whole city adorned. Like there's going to be a wedding take place in that city. Adorned as for a wedding. Now the conditions of this city are found in verse 3 and 4 here. The conditions are this. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." The first thing here is the fact that God is going to tabernacle or be with these people. His presence is going to be in the city. And really, as you come to this place in Revelation, it's almost like every term that's used, you have a whole history behind it. For instance, this word tabernacle, where does that word originate, or where do you first hear about that? Yeah, when you went back to Egypt, in Leviticus, when it says that God tabernacled with his people, they built this tabernacle, and his presence was there by a cloud by day and a fire by night, and his presence was there. You've got this during the 40 years in the wilderness. You've got this in Solomon and his temple, when God's presence was with them. And then you have in the book of John, in the New Testament, John chapter 2, it says that when Christ came, you had the Son of God, and he was tabernacling with his people, with men. Here, Christ tabernacled among us. Then at Pentecost, Christ poured out his Spirit, his presence, among the church, among his body. And throughout the New Testament, we see that as in association with the church. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, it says that our body is a tabernacle of God. His presence, his Spirit, the down payment is with us. And then you have now Revelation, this aspect of the tabernacling of God here in this city. And so God is with his people, and he'll be with them, and he will be their God. And just imagine this whole city filled with the presence of God. The whole city. And we can't imagine that here on this earth, right? Can you imagine, you know, Richmond or Chester, and everywhere is filled with the presence of God? That is what it's going to be like in this new city. And not only that, you've got verse 4, some wonderful things that are not going to be there. I should say, how do I say that? There's things that are not going to be there, and it's going to be wonderful. And there are these things. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, neither will there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away, completely done. Now just imagine this. Because here on this earth, we live with these things all the time. And we can't imagine a place even without these things. I forgot one. If you go over to chapter 22 and verse 3, it says there will be no more curse. The curse will be gone. Even during the millennium, there's still going to be this aspect, these different aspects. But when the new Jerusalem, when this new heavens and new earth is created, it's going to be free from all these things. So just imagine this. No tears. You know, tears are so common among us, especially if we have small children. Right? We're facing that all the time. There's crying, and there's going to be no more crying. And there's a beautiful picture in the Psalms, Psalm 56:8, where the psalmist says, you know, put down my tears into your bottle. It's almost that picture there of the Lord storing the tears or the sorrow of his people in a bottle. Christ cried. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Hebrews 5:7, those in Pastor Sunday School, that he, as you went over reflecting obedience, you know that Christ, when he was here on this earth, there was strong crying in his soul, even Christ himself. And we experience the crying all the time. This life is a veil of tears. We come in crying, we leave, and then people are crying around us. And it's just like common. There's constantly this aspect of tears. There's the destruction and terrible tragedies, and there's crying. And the new heavens, new earth, gone. Forever. No more crying. You think about the fact there's no more death. Here, everyone dies. There, nobody dies. There's no more death. We live here among corruption and decay all the time. Everything around us is dying. I mean, the trees are dying, the plants are dying, animals are dying, people are dying. Buildings and cars and things around us, they're just constantly being, there's this weight of decay on everything. Everything is just dying and going back. It's rusting, it's decaying, everything like that. And there, in the new heavens and new earth, there is no dying, no corruption. Nothing will decay. Nothing will rot. Nothing will rust. It'll be perfect life. Not only that, there's no sorrow. We will no longer be sad again. Sadness will not exist in this city anywhere. You know, can you think of anything sad that happened this past week? You probably think of it this past 24 hours. But there will be no sadness, no crying, no death, and there will be no more pain. Think of that. We live with pain all the time. We live with pain all the time. And here in this century, we manage pain really well. There's aspirin, different medications you can take to manage that pain. But even right now, here in the service, I am sure that there are several that are sitting here in pain right now. And you face pain every day. There's constantly pain. You know, we've got several ladies in our assembly that are expecting. They're anticipating a time of pain. Right? Just imagine a place where there is no pain. Ever. It's not there. It is gone. And we live in these wonderful conditions forever. God is there. No pain, no sorrow, no death. Well, let's keep looking here. It goes on to talk about the fact of the people that are there in this city. And you see that there in verse 5. It says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." And I forgot to mention there in verse 5, it talks about the fact that the one on the throne, right, this is the ruler of all things. He says to John, write these things and say it is true. Now, why would he say that to John? Well, after reading that, we might say to ourselves, that is just too wonderful. I mean, can that really be true? And God himself says, yes, write it down. It is true. These things are going to happen. It is faithful. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And he says to those that are here, did you catch the description of the people that are there? It's thirsty people and people that have overcome. He says then, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So these people that are there, they thirsted, and they overcame. And this is a characteristic of God's people. They were thirsty in this life. And what do you think they thirsted for? Can you go back to maybe the Beatitudes? righteousness. They thirsted for righteousness, for God Himself. And even you've got that picture in the Old Testament where you've got in Isaiah 55, where Christ says to His people, you know, come, every one of you who is thirsty, come, buy without money and without price, and satisfy yourself with the living water. And Christ said that as He was here. He said, ho, everyone that is thirsty, come and drink. And these people that are here are the ones that were thirsty. And they were the ones that overcame. And Scripture tells us, calls these people that are in this place overcomers. They overcame. And Revelation talks about the characteristic of those here that are in the new heavens, new earth, those that are His people, overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And that is what the description there of them. And not only that, but they are going to inherit all things. You see that then in verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And just realize that. All things. This city is going to be for those who are believers. All of it. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. And you get to this point, and you're just, it's almost just, you kind of sit back and say, is this, how, you know, all that's here, the things that are not in heaven, you're thinking about it, and then you've got verse 8, where Christ says, these are people that are not going to be there. Look at this. People that are not going to be in the city, the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will not be in this city. They are just not going to be there anywhere. You know, we live in this world and there are these people everywhere. They're immoral. They lie. They murder. They refuse to believe what Christ has said. And they're just wicked. They're just wicked. And here, Christ says, these people are not going to be there. Their place, where are they going to be? They're going to be in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And this is something so horrible to think about. As great and as wonderful as the new heavens and new earth, you have the exact opposite. The most horrid and abominable and frightful picture of eternity for those that are not in this place. Eternal lake of fire burning forever. So we could almost pause right here and say to us, this is, you know, we have so much to look forward to in the new heavens and new earth as believers. Unbelievers, if you're sitting here and you are not a believer, unbelievers have a fearful place called the lake of fire in which they will be forever. And to think that many of our neighbors and friends and family are going to be there. It's cause for us to pray. It's cause for us to go out with an eternal mindset, to be thinking about eternity and this new heavens and new earth, and go to them. I really do think that this whole picture of what Christ has given us about eternity, that we would be motivated to go to those that are not going there and plead with them and say to them, look, do not continue in your sin. Repent. Turn to Christ. Believe the gospel. And enjoy Him forever. And flee the wrath to come. And may the Lord give us that motivation and initiative to go to those people, to those non-citizens of the city. And so that gives us then the description, the overall description of this place. And then verses, starting there in verse 9 and running all the way chapter 22 verse 5 gives us a description of the city more in more detail of exactly what is there. Not just some of the absences, but the city itself. So let's read here in verse 9. And starting there, it says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away into the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Well, here is a city, and you've got a description of it. You know, what do you enjoy about cities? Or maybe there's certain things you don't enjoy about cities. You know, when you think of a city, you think a lot of times that there's crime, sometimes sirens, crowded, dark alleyways, people trying to do things that are illegal in the midst of a dark alley or something in the city. Cities can be also, you know, delightful places as well, enjoyable things. So enjoy some things in the cities. Here is this city, and it has a brilliance to it. And the interesting thing about it is this brilliance comes through one particular type of stone or gem. So just as we kind of think about this city now, think of its actual physical makeup. And the physical makeup of it, the first thing that hits you is the fact that there is this this gem that sticks out more than others. And it's this gem called jasper, or jasper stone, found in verse 11. And this jasper stone is seen here. It is the wall of the city that surrounds it. So you've got this great, huge wall that surrounds the city, and it's made of jasper. And you see that, verse 18, it says, "And the building of the wall of it was of jasper." Not only that, you've got the foundation of the city. There's 12 foundations. We think layers. And the first foundation is jasper. You actually find this back in Revelation chapter 4, you see this stone mentioned in description of the one who sat on the throne. Verse chapter 4, verse 3 says, "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone." And there was a rainbow about the throne. So you see, there's a description there of Christ himself as this jasper stone. So a lot of the city is made of jasper. What is jasper? Well, jasper is a costly stone. It's very much like quartz. And it's got kind of a reddish, pinkish cast to it, if you look at it. Kind of that reddish hue all the way through the stone. Now it can have some blues and greens and yellows within it, but it's mainly got that red to it. As we know of it, it's opaque. If you look at a jasper stone here. But there, the description of it is crystal clear. And it's the wall of the New Jerusalem that sits all the way around the city. So now, just kind of imagine that, and then what gives the city its brilliance? Well, look at verse 11. It says this, "And having the glory of God." Verse 23 says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." What gives the city its brilliance is not some exterior light, but it is God Himself and His glory that shines throughout the city. And just to remind us here about what the glory of God is. Think about the glory of God. Remember when Moses was on the mountain and he was with his people and he said, you know, "Show me your glory. Lord, show me your glory." And what did the Lord say to him? The Lord said, you know, "I cannot show you my full glory because anybody that would see me would die." So what God did is he took Moses, put him in the cleft of the rock, and he said, "I will declare my name among you and who I am." And what he did is when he did that, the Bible says God came through and he declared who he was. He said, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Full of compassion." All those different attributes of God he declared to Moses. And that was in direct response as to what the glory of God is. It was His attributes. Well, what is it, or what would it be like to see the attributes of God? Well, there we go to a passage in Ezekiel. Let's go turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. Where you see Ezekiel has a vision and sees the glory of God. Starting in verse 26, it says, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it." So he's seeing the throne. And in verse 27 of chapter 1 it says, "And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire, round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had a brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that was in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." So if we were to see the glory of God and God displaying all of His attributes, what would it be like? Well, it would be like a blaze of light, a brilliance. And just imagine that brilliance, that glory of God within that city shining. And you've got this wall, and it's clear as glass, this jasper wall, and you've got this light shining through it. The glory of God. And God is the glory. The glory of God is the light. And it isn't interesting that when you take light, you shine it through a prism, and you see all the variations of color from it. Like a rainbow, as Ezekiel mentions, that surrounds the throne. And that glory of God, as you see that brilliance, could be displayed in all the various hues of His person, His love and faithfulness and truth, like different colors of a rainbow displayed. That is what the brilliance and the brightness here of the city. Well, let's talk about this wall a little bit further. If you look at verse 12, it says, This wall was great and high and had 12 gates. And at the gates were 12 angels and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, the south, 3 gates, and the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lies foursquare, and its length is as large as its breadth, and he measured the city with the reed. We're actually going to stop with our reading right there. But here this wall is, and you've got 12 different gates within this wall. 3 face each direction. And these gates are there. We're going to talk a little bit later on about what they're made of. But with the wall, the size of the wall is pretty impressive. You look in verse 17, it says, and he measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits. That translates into 72 yards, or approximately 200 feet, is the wall. He measured the wall. Now, did he measure the thickness of it, or did he measure the height of it? Probably, I would think, he measured the height of it. We're actually not told exactly what it is. But just imagine if it's 200 feet thick, I imagine it would at least be 200 feet high. But this wall, if it's at least 200 feet tall, as you approach this city and you see this jasper stone that goes all the way around it and the light shining through it, and that's the first thing that you see as you approach the city. The Great Wall of China, do you know how high it is on average? 25 feet. And here you've got this wall that goes all the way around, and it's actually, we're going to learn, is 1,500 miles on each side is the length of it. And it's 200 feet high, and it's transparent. You can see right through it. Within the wall, you've got 12 gates. And there are some that have said, well, why gates? Why walls? It's not to keep out or protect anything. There's nothing wicked or dangerous that's going to be there. Perhaps it's just to mark the boundaries of the city. But you've got these gates, and at each gate, there's an angel. And every gate has a name on it. The name of the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is fascinating. And we don't have time to go into all of it. But if you look in Ezekiel chapter 48, the end of it, what you've got in Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48, and at the very end of chapter 48, you've got a description of the millennial temple, or I should say the millennial city, Jerusalem. There's actually a millennial city, Jerusalem, and there is eternal city, Jerusalem. The millennial city, Jerusalem, is going to be here on earth. Remember that we're still here on this earth in the millennium. And the millennial city has 12 gates named after the 12 tribes of Israel. So all during the millennium, anyone that goes in or out of the city there, the Jerusalem, goes in and out by the sons of Israel. It's like we have access because of the sons of Israel. And that does fit with the scriptures in the Old Testament that speak of where God said, I'm going to bless you. He said to Abraham, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through you. And in eternity, we will be reminded of that because it's the same way. In and out of that city through the gates, which are named after the 12 tribes of Israel. And we are going to be definitely blessed as the tie there as we think of the tie of those 12 tribes all the way back from when God had promised, through them, the Messiah came, through them, you've got all these blessings that flow out of that promise to Abraham and to his sons. All right, let's look at what are the gates made of. Well, they're made of pearls. And verse 21 says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. And if you think about how big that is, I mean, here are these walls, and they're 200 feet tall. How big is the gate? And pearls were, back in the ancient day, were valued highly. And here, you've got an entire gate made of pearl. Now, the biggest pearl on earth that they found was found in the 1930s, and it was 9 inches in diameter and 14 pounds. That's a pretty big pearl. Actually, if you look at it, though, they say it's got ridges, like a human brain, like a brain-looking like thing, kind of warped. It's not real smooth and like a round thing, but it's this big pearl. All right, and that thing, I think the last time it was sold for $40 million. All right, but just imagine, that's the biggest pearl on earth, and it's kind of ugly. All right, but just imagine this gate that is just made of pearl. And that is decorated next to the jasper stone wall. All right, now let's look at the foundation stones. under the wall are foundation stones. And they are mentioned here individually, and they're so that we can kind of get a picture of the different colors that are there in this wall. Verse 18 says, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, and the foundations, verse 19, of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And it goes on to talk about the different foundation stones. In them, you've got jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sardis, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprasus, jacinth, and amethyst. I probably destroyed a couple of those names in there. But anyways, you've got the 12 different stones there, and they are just a rainbow of color. If you look these up, it's starting with jasper, it's red, then you've got deep blue, then a pale blue, a bright green of emerald, red and white, then a reddish brown, a golden yellow, an aquamarine, a warm yellow, an apple green, a deep blue, and last one, a deep purple. And just imagine all of those things as a foundation in layers all the way around the city as the foundation. Now, usually you put the foundation in the ground, but here you can see the foundation of these walls. And on each layer is a name. And it's not just, we talked about the 12 tribes of Israel. What do you think these names are? The 12 apostles. And they are the foundation of the wall. Does that have any significance? Well, they were the ones to lay the foundation of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about that. Paul says, I laid a foundation. And that foundation, so kind of representing that, you've got this foundation and the names of the apostles in there. And you want to remember that Abraham, when he looked for a city, he looked for a city which has foundations. whose builder and maker is God. And so just imagine the brilliance and the light of all those different colors within the wall and then the foundation, and it all coming together. Well, it doesn't stop there. And you've got these pearls as gates. The size of the city, 12,000 furlongs. And I'm just going to quickly try to give us some details here. 12,000 furlongs, that totals at least 1,300 miles. And maybe even more than 1,500 miles. And the Bible says that this city, verse 16, it lies four square. The length is as large as its breadth. So this city is 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles wide. And within it, it's this huge square. Now, how large is 1,500 miles? Well, if you were to start here and head west, you would go past Texas. The same square mileage of this would be like Texas 14 times. 14 times the size of Texas. It covers over 2 million square miles. Not only that, verse 16 says, it's as large as breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height are equal. So it's not just length and breadth, it's the height of the city is the same, at least 1,300 miles tall. Now, we're not sure if that means it's a cube. We don't know if it's a pyramid. It could be a pyramid where the point of it is 1,300 miles up. It could be that there's like a spirals that go all the way up that high. But whatever it is, the city is characterized by being this tall. Anybody know how far out the space shuttle orbits when it orbits the Earth? Think about the space shuttle and it orbiting the Earth. And you can see the Earth from the space shuttle, okay? How high is that? 200 miles. Okay? Go 7 times out. And that is the distance that we're talking about as far as the height of the city. It's an amazing, spectacular city. Not only that, but there's gold in this city, and a lot of it. Here on Earth, you know, you think of gold, and you know, a little bit of it is worth a lot. In fact, right now, 1 ounce is what, $1,200? And they say that it's gold has been precious for centuries and even millennia, so that the gold that you have may have been from, you know, some other ancient person centuries ago owned. It just continues to be passed on. But there in this city, just think about this. The city is made of gold. And the street is gold. It's pure gold. Verse 18, the city was of pure gold like unto clear glass. Verse 21, end of it there, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. This, you walk on this on the road there, and it is pure gold. And just imagine the ribbons of gold through the city. Because to go from one side to the other, I mean, if you just go one straight shot from one gate to the other gate, that's 1,500 miles. And you've got gold streets all throughout the city. And then you've got the glory of God being displayed in there, being shining through this gold that's like glass, and then the jasper walls, and then all the different foundation stones on the outside of the city. Just imagine the brilliant color and light throughout it. It's just, we can't comprehend it. this city is spectacular. And if you look here, in going down to verse 22, it says, "And I saw no temple therein." Now that's significant, because throughout history in Jerusalem, there's always been a temple. Tabernacle, of course, starting with Israel, and then the temple being established and built, and then through there, and then, of course, now there's no physical temple, but there is a temple mount. In the millennium, there's going to be a temple. In this city, no temple. No place of worship. Because God Himself is going to be there. His presence is going to be in the city, and His glory is going to shine in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. He is the presence, the temple. His presence is there, and the people there will enjoy it forever. There's no need of the sun and moon, verse 23. The city had no need of the sun, neither the moon. For the glory of God did lighten it. The Lamb is the light thereof. And you've got here, interesting statement, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. There's a lot of different interpretations exactly who these nations are, because you've got the bride living in the city. And then you've got nations living outside of the city. Well, who are those people? Well, it could be that it's those people that during the millennium continue to live in this state. They were saved in the millennium, and now they're here. They might be the nations. Not sure. But there are those people that come. We do know this about the nations. They live outside the city. They produce glory and bring it into it. They exist in people groups of some kind with kings. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they're differentiated with the Bride of Christ. And there are those people there. Well, there are those people, again, that do not enter it, like we looked at before. Verse 27 says this, "And there shall in no wise enter it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But they, only they, which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Those are the ones that are going to enjoy the city. They are going to enter it. Well, we didn't get into the last five verses, the next five verses in chapter 22. And you can read them and look at them. Maybe at some point later on we could do that. But let me just close by saying, can you imagine all of this? Let your mind just be filled with the glories of that city. And really, as we talk about the physical aspects of the city, the streets of gold, the gates of pearls, and the stones that surround the city, different gemstones. All right, but then think about the presence of God being in the city and the glory just shining through it and being with the Lord forever. That is amazing. It's amazing to consider and think about all those things. So let's kind of come back to ourselves here now. All right, why do we pursue things so hard? Why are we so taken up with the things of this life? I mean, could you get any greater picture than this? Why are we so concerned about lands and houses and vehicles and the niceties of this earth when everything around us is dying and decaying? And we live for things that are dying and corrupting and give us pain. We need to keep this in mind, gives us an understanding and keeps our mind focused on the fact that there is an eternity that we can't even begin to describe. This just begins, it's like the tip of the iceberg of the glories that are going to be there. Many of them we can't even describe because we can't relate to them. We don't even understand how that goes. Not only that, think about the closeness that we will enjoy with the Lord in His presence. The closeness with one another. Love just permeating this place. Everywhere there's just love and giving and joy and happiness to an infinite forever. It will just be continuing to increase in the knowledge of God and who He is. And the love will continue to increase. And our capacity to understand all these things will just grow and grow and grow. Why are we so distracted by this world? May the Lord help us to untie our minds to this earth and place our minds and thoughts on that which is to come and upon Christ Himself. Secondly, we need to look around us all the time and realize that there's going to be a lot of people not there. I mean, if you meditate on this enough and think about it, we ought to be going to people and saying to them, look, you don't understand. There is a city that is magnificent and it is brilliant, and you can go there and be with Christ. And let me warn you, to not be there is to be an eternal lake of fire. These are realities. And it's a fearful thing. It's just a fearful thing to think about the fact that people just laugh at Christ and reject Him and say no to Him. They have absolutely no idea what they're saying no to. No idea at all. And we need to pray that the light of the gospel would just shine, that we might be the deliverers of the news of the gospel and the deliverer of the news of this new city, that they might be there and might partake of all that we will enjoy there. So what about our neighbors and friends and family? What about us? We need to make sure and understand, are we going to be there? And if you have any question about that, you can come to Christ and believe in Him and trust Him as Savior and know Him and come to be partakers of Him and all of the inheritance, all of the good things that He has prepared for His people. It can't even be described, all the things that are there. May the Lord help us to continue to meditate on these things before us. Let's bow our heads and close.